This evening, I guess it's a little late unless you want to run out and grab one now, but I do have a worksheet back there. I woke up this morning not feeling well, and so I went to Dr. Google and tried to figure out what was wrong with me, and Dr. Google said that I probably had pneumonia and was going to die of lung cancer. So I thought, well, I'll call Dr. Mom. Mom was a nurse, and so I called Mom this morning. Now, when you think of my mom as a nurse, don't think of elementary school, lovey-dovey kind of nurse. Think more filled surgical hospital in a combat zone. That's Mom. So I called Mom and I said, hey, Mom, here's what's going on with me. She said, take two Advil and get over it. So I'm over it. That's the way we grew up. Well, we're going to talk about the maniac of Gadara tonight, and there's at least one typo on the worksheet, and it's not Mark 4 through 7. We are going to buzz through several chapters tonight and look at Mark chapter 4 through 7. Certainly not everything that goes on in there, but if you want to find Mark chapter 4, that's where we'll get started. I did want to give a little bit of a more in-depth report of how Bolivia went. I know we talked about the Bolivia trip shortly after we got back, but the trip to Bolivia was in January, and my wife and I went down there to be with the parrots, and we had a good time. Let me encourage you, if you want to take a trip, it's a great place to go. We were talking about the food on the way to church tonight that we ate while we were there. Food was cheap and it was good. You can't always say that whenever you travel into other countries. Now, we had one meal that there's seven of us in the group, the five parrots and then Stephanie and I. We had one meal that cost us $12. That was like total. That wasn't the typical thing, but rarely did we pay $35 for a meal. Everything else was somewhere between $12 and $35, and so it was a good place to eat. And then of course the ministry opportunities there. So pray for the parrots. What we did there, what we were going to do is help them kind of lay the groundwork for future deaf ministry. Not necessarily them, but they see a need that nobody's working with the deaf as far as church ministry goes. And so they've gotten a burden for that. And so I will probably be going back down in April, towards the end of April, to spend some time with them. There were some questions that we weren't able to get answered while we were there. And so I'll go back down and try to see if we can figure all of that out. So that's an ongoing opportunity there. They're in a city of about 250,000 people, which compared to Jefferson City, it's kind of a big place. And it's rife with opportunity, just a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. One of the families that we met there, the dad is a pastor, Baptist pastor, and the two of his kids are deaf, and so they know sign language. They are kind of an instant connection with the deaf community there in Bolivia. So we're looking forward to seeing what we can do to help get that going a little bit further. And then the recent trip in February, where we were in Arizona, we were gone most of the month of February, and we had a good time. I don't remember how many different churches we visited while we were there, but I spoke 12 times. 10 of them were not in English. So the only two English services that I spoke in were our sending church in Texas. Spoke there on our way out and on our way back. And the rest of the services were either in Spanish churches or in deaf churches, and so it was a good trip. Made lots of contacts. The purpose of the trip is there's a camp that I speak at. Many of y'all know the camp in Tennessee here that I speak at in Murfreesboro. that's the Bill Rice Ranch. They have a camp in Arizona, also in Williams, Arizona, which is kind of the top corner of Arizona, near the Grand Canyon. And so I'll be going, or we were doing some promotion for them. And I usually go out there every year for that week of Deaf Camp. I won't be going this year, though. They asked me to go do all this promotion, but then didn't invite me to be one of the speakers. So the way it all worked out, this is actually a better situation. And so that was the purpose of the trip, though, was to do some promotion for Deaf Camp. And we made lots of good contacts while we were on that trip. And then, of course, we had to go see the Grand Canyon. You know, you're only an hour away, so it's a little bit closer than it is here. So we took advantage of that and had a good time. All right, Mark chapter 4. Are you there? I am excited. I'm excited. We're not live streaming tonight. I don't have to stand here. And I have a microphone on, so I don't have to stand here. So y'all get to see me as an uncaged lion tonight. I usually feel like I'm strapped whenever I have to stand in one spot. Mark 4, we're going to start in verse 35. And I'm going to read several verses. And really what we're doing is just doing a survey of these chapters to see kind of a progression of events. Verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, this Jesus had been teaching out in the field. When the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side, to the disciples. 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in their ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Okay, we'll pause there for a second. The disciples are going across the Sea of Galilee. They're actually up in Capernaum, which if you look on the little map there, it's on the top left-hand part of, mostly top, a little bit to the left of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is only like 12 miles tall and 6 miles wide. So it's not a large lake. Lake Cherokee would be much larger as far as total volume. But that's where they were. They were in Capernaum. That's kind of, Jesus did a lot of ministry over there. And now they're getting ready to go across the sea down to where the red dot is on the map to Gadara. And in chapter 5, we're going to see they call it the country of the Gadarenes. That's where Jesus is headed in this story. Okay, so back to 37, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and saith unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So Jesus is moving from Capernaum to Gadara, and we see these verses. First we see a storm, verse 37, a storm comes up. This was mentioned this Sunday night in church, and pastors mentioned it before. It's been said that you're either in a storm, just came out of a storm, or about to go into a storm. And it seems like that's the way life is, doesn't it? That we never quite get freedom from all the problems. But that's what the disciples were going into. And Jesus knew it. This was not a surprise to the Lord when he said, hey, let's go across the sea. This didn't surprise Jesus that there was a storm that came up. But in the process, I remember a pastor pointed this out back in August or so. He said, in the process, Jesus brought a pillow to take a nap on. That's interesting. Jesus knew the storm was coming, but he wasn't concerned. So while there was a storm, Jesus had it under control. When we go through storms, we can rest assured that the Lord has it under control. As I get older, as I know you've experienced this, as you've gotten older, regardless of what your age is, as we get older, we experience more and more things, and we can come to this confidence that the Lord has it under control. Or we can come to this confidence that I have no idea what's going on. Well, the Lord does have it under control. And it's a matter of our perspective as to whether we're going to trust Him through that. Sometimes I hear young people, 20-year-olds, talking about this great storm they've gone through and this difficulty they've had in life and the Lord helped them through. And I'm thinking, what do you know of problems? But certainly we've experienced different problems at different times in our life. And as we get older, we see more problems. We experience more things. But like the disciples, we can learn to trust the Lord through the storm. There's a storm, verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Here's an accusation, verse 38, an accusation. The disciples said, Jesus, don't you care? And of course the Lord cares. But we have the completed Word of God to be able to see that. These guys were living it in the moment. They were going through this storm and they said, Lord, why did you send us across here? Don't you care that we perish? You're just sleeping here. So there's an accusation from the disciples. Sometimes we can do that. We can say, God, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? But we can have confidence that the Lord knows what's going on. Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 39, a calm came to them. But to get to the calm, they had to go through the storm. To get to the calm in our life, we have storms that we have to pass through. And we can have a confidence that the Lord knows what's going on. Now, maybe you don't have that confidence. Maybe you've been saved for 2 years and you've not experienced a whole lot of what's going on here and that the Lord's going to take care of this. That's where you can lean on older brothers and sisters and say, okay, they have this confidence that the Lord's going to take care of things. I can have that too. I can learn these things. The disciples were named in chapter 3. These guys are new to Jesus. They've been with the Lord for 14 years at this point, and they know everything that the Lord's going to do. This was all pretty new to them. And so they're blaming Jesus, but then Jesus brings the calm. Verse 40, and he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? So Jesus asks them a question, verse 40. How is it that you don't have faith? Don't you know what I'm capable of? Now, Jesus didn't say that. But I can imagine that might be something I would have said. Don't you know I've got this under control? And in defense of the disciples, I'm going to say, no, they didn't know. This is very new in their relationship with the Lord. And they didn't know. But most of us are not new in our relationship to the Lord. We can know that the Lord's got things under control. We have the completed Word of God. We know what the outcome is going to be. And we can trust the Lord for whatever the problem is that we're going through, whatever the storm is. And they were young. They were new in ministry. You know, the disciples, the ones that we see mentioned in the book of Acts, are very different men than what we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were with Jesus about 3 years. They weren't with the Lord for 40 years. I've been saved 45 years. They didn't have that kind of experience at this point in the story. They were very new to all of this. Let me encourage you to be gracious and patient with younger Christians. We had a fellow stop by the office yesterday, and he has struggled with some things. But he's only been saved 6 years, and he's not been regularly in church. He hasn't grown like I expect. Sometimes I want to say, would you just shut up and listen to what you're saying? This isn't what the Bible tells us. But we need to be patient with younger people. We need to be patient with the disciples here. They were not heads. They did some crazy stuff. It's like, why would you say that? Why would you do that? Well, they don't have 45 years of a relationship with the Lord. They're pretty new to all of this. Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They're coming to a realization here in verse 41, a realization that this isn't a normal man. Now, they have seen miracles up to this point. They've already experienced some things, but they don't know everything about the Lord yet. Again, remember that we have the completed Word of God. They didn't have that. They were living it. We're reading it as history. They were living it as today's news. And they were going through these things, but they start to realize this isn't a normal guy. He is way more than you or I. And I'm not sure that they ever came to a full understanding of who Christ was until the resurrection. I think that's when the light bulb turned on. It's like, oh, he really is all of this. I think they believed in the Lord, but we even see right up to the resurrection, you know, the crucifixion, and they're despondent. They're like, oh, I never expected it to happen this way. I never expected to see this take place. Even though Christ had been telling them of that, they didn't quite understand it in the way that it was going to happen. And so not until the resurrection did these guys even fully understand who Jesus was. So there's a realization that's going on. Now, they get across the sea, chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, which is where Gadara is, the maniac of Gadara. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Verse 4. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And he was, the Bible says, he was naked, didn't wear any clothes. He was just a crazy man. Now we know that he was demon possessed, and so that's where the story moves on. Let's jump down to verse 9. And he, Jesus, asked him, the crazy man, the maniac, what is thy name? And the maniac answered, saying, my name is Legion. Ah, it's the demon that answered. My name is Legion, for we are many. And he, the demon, besought him, Jesus, much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there Now there was there, nigh unto the mountain, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Now it says devils there. You may know this name Legion. Bible scholars suspect that this was not a demon, but possibly up to 1,000 demons inside this guy. The Matthew version of this story says there's two maniacs that are here. And that doesn't change what it, you know, whether you tell about one or both of them. There may have been 16 of them. We don't know. The Bible tells us about one here, and in the Matthew account tells us about two. But there were demons in this guy. And they said, send us into the swine, verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. So the demons had a request for Jesus. The demons' request was, can you send us into the swine? Can you send us into the swine? That was their request. And what did Jesus say? Oh, maybe he didn't say it, but he did it. He said yes. So the demons make a request of Jesus, and Jesus says yes. That's interesting. Sometimes I feel like I make requests of Jesus, and I get a bunch of no's. But here, the demons request, can you send us into the pigs? Jesus answers yes. We follow on with the story. Verse 16. What happens is the swine keepers, the pig keepers, they go to town. They get the townspeople to come out. Let's start in verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, who was a crazy man, who couldn't be bound with chains or fetters, didn't wear any clothes. They come out and they see the crazy man that had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The townspeople were afraid. Verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that it was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they, the townspeople, began to pray him, Jesus, to depart out of their coasts. They come out and they see Jesus. They see the crazy man. And the townspeople are afraid. They're scared of Jesus. If Jesus is stronger than the crazy man, then we don't want to have anything to do with him. They didn't know who Jesus was. This was not, this region, the Gadarenes, Decapolis is also another word you'll hear used for this region. This was the half-tribe of Manasseh. This is where they settled. From the Old Testament, they settled over in this region. It was mostly Gentiles over here by this point. But Jesus came over here. They didn't know who Jesus was. And now they see this whole event take place, and they're scared of him. They're afraid of Jesus. Someone who is stronger than the demon-possessed man. And so they ask him, their request is, would you leave? Go away. That's what they ask there in verse 17, they pray him to depart out of their coasts. And what did Jesus say? Yes. Jesus gets in the ship and he gets ready to leave. So here are a group of people that are scared of him, that don't want him around, and they ask him something. So the demons have made a request of Jesus, and Jesus says yes. The townspeople, the citizens there, make a request of Jesus, and Jesus says yes. Verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, because he was leaving, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. The crazy man makes a request. And he says, Jesus, can I go with you? Verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. Essentially, Jesus said, no, but said unto him, go home to thy friends, Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, the crazy man departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So we have a third request. The maniac's request was, can I go with you? And Jesus says, no. To me, that's interesting. A friend of mine pointed this out. He talks about these three requests, and you know, Jesus says yes to the demons, yes to the townspeople who didn't want him there, but he says no to the new Christian. And Jesus says, crazy man, maniac, I need you to stay here, go home to your friends, and tell them what wonderful things I've done for you. Isn't that our responsibility today? Amen. We got saved last year, 20 years ago, 60 years ago, and we're not in heaven yet. Maybe there are times that we've prayed, Lord, can I just go with you? Can I just be with you? I think he's 93 years old. Talked to a 93-year-old friend on Monday. He's a missionary in Peru. And he said, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to take me home. And we may have had that request of, Lord, can I just be with you? But the Lord says, no, I want you to stay here, go home to your friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you. And that's what we get to do. We get to share these great things that the Lord has done for us. Now, we will jump over the rest of chapter 5. Jesus goes back to Capernaum, back to his home area. And then chapter 6, Jesus is more north towards the coast. And then we come to towards the end of chapter 7. So we're jumping to chapter 7. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, this is over on the sea, he, Jesus, came unto the Sea of Galilee, verse 31 is where we're at, chapter 7, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. So he's coming back to Decapolis. He's coming back to Gadara. He's coming back to the place where he was maybe a year ago. I had trouble figuring out what the timeline is here. But there has been time that Jesus was there with the maniac, and now he's gone, and then he comes back. There's only two times that this region is mentioned in the New Testament, and it's these two stories of the maniac of Gadara and what's about to happen. Verse 32, and they, who's they? The townspeople. The townspeople who a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, said to Jesus, would you please leave? We don't want you here. You are too powerful for us. And they, those same townspeople, bring unto him, unto Jesus, one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. So the townspeople, the citizens who asked Jesus to go away, now bring a deaf man to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, would you put your hands on him and heal him? Because we know you can. How did they know that? Well, what they had seen in the maniac of Gadara, but also the maniac of Gadara, he's been walking around for the last year or so telling people what went on in his life. He's been telling people how great things the Lord has done for him. And so these townspeople now, they know that Jesus is capable of doing this. Now, we don't know who the deaf man was. We don't know if he was deafened from birth. Maybe he was 40 years old. But apparently he was somebody that the townspeople had great care for, so they bring him to Jesus. And we'll go ahead and read the rest of this story, though we're just going to make a couple comments there. And he, Jesus, took him aside from the multitude, took the deaf man aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears. Now, I don't know if that's Jesus' fingers into his own ears or into the deaf man's ears or vice versa, but he puts his fingers into his ears and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, Jesus, he sighed and saith unto him, the deaf man, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And these people, verse 37, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak, and the crazy man to put on clothes. Jesus does all things well. These are the same people that asked Jesus to leave. We don't want you here. But because of the testimony of the maniac, going home to his friends, telling them what the Lord had done for him, now these people are excited about Jesus coming. They're looking forward to Jesus being there. These same people that said, we're scared of you, is now looking for Jesus. Luke chapter 8, if you want to look there, this is one of the other tellings of this same story. The Luke story compresses this a bit. Verse 39, Luke 8, 39. So Jesus is talking to the maniac. He says, return unto thine own house, show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned and they brought a deaf man to him, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. They were looking forward to this Jesus that had changed the maniac. And the way they knew that is because the maniac went and told. Are your friends looking forward to meeting your Jesus? Do they even know that Jesus has changed your life? Do they even know that you're hanging out in church on Wednesday night? These people, this whole town, they're looking forward to Jesus coming. Back in the Mark passage, he says, go to your friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you. Now I'm lost as to where I'm supposed to be. Mark 8 should be verse 19. Nope. How have I lost this? That says 8. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in chapter 4. It's where I want to be. Mark 4, verse 19. Jesus says, go home to your friends. Verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things the Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. They could see a change. They could see a change in his life. Can people see a change in our life? 10 years ago, 2015, my wife and I pulled up to a church. This is in my hometown in Odessa, Texas. We pulled up to a church. It's actually the church where I first heard the gospel. Pulled up to a church, and it was a church service night, and my cousins were there, and there was this guy with him. I didn't know him, but he had tattoos all up his arms, around his head and everything. And he just looked rough. I would guess he was probably 20-ish. And I got out of the car and I'm talking to my cousins and meeting him. And his name was Cameron. Cameron said, I'm going to Bible college. And I looked at Cameron and I thought, sure you are. And he said, "Yep, going to Bible college, starting in the fall." And so he told me where he was going to Bible college and everything. And I was excited about it, but I never expected to ever meet Cameron again. A couple years ago, we were back at that church. And who's there? Cameron's there. He's finished Bible college. Cameron's now the associate pastor at the church. Cameron is back home with his friends telling them about this change that has taken place in his life. Cameron, his life has changed drastically. And he didn't run away to somewhere else and start all over. And I'm not saying everybody that moves, obviously I've moved from home. I'm not saying everybody that moves away from home is running away from something. But Cameron went right back into the fight. He went right back to where he grew up. And he's got friends that he knew back 15 years ago that he's going and reaching today because he went back home like the maniac and told people of what the Lord has done in his life. And we have that privilege, but also responsibility to share our faith with our friends. This man's life was changed. Very visibly. Here's a guy that didn't even know how to wear clothes. And now he's walking around and he's a preacher of the gospel. This is a changed life. Regardless of what you've been through in life, what I've been through, regardless of what kind of stuff we've had to go through, God can change a life. I think sometimes people are discouraged that, well, my life got off track when I was 14 and I can never get back. We don't know how old the maniac was, but his life was way off track. He was way out in left field. And yet, the Lord used him to reach. Well, let's look. He preached, verse 20, he published this in Decapolis. I don't know if you can figure out what that means, but Decapolis is the 10 cities. So it's not just one place. It's this whole region. This crazy guy, he goes around and he's preaching all over Decapolis. And these people are looking forward to the return of Christ because of the testimony of the maniac. Your testimony may not be, and I'm thankful that most of us don't have this. You may not have been demon possessed. I hope none of us have been. That may not be our testimony, but we can show a changed life. We can show a life that has been touched by the Savior. A life that has been changed, and now we can go home and tell our friends about the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. It's neat to see this progression of events from these disciples who were riding with Jesus on a ship across the sea, going through a difficult time, yet they start on their journey of understanding who Christ is. And then they get to see so many things take place over the years. And then the maniac coming to you and you healing him, but not just in a physical way, in a spiritual way, that not only changed his life, but it changed a whole region that looked forward to your return because of the testimony of one crazy man. And God, I pray that you would help us to be a testimony like that. Regardless of what our history was, what our past was, help us to live as people who have been changed, and that we can go and tell our friends what great things you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are done.